Hi, this is Steve. Whenever I'm out of the office for a bit, I always check in to ask, are there any messages for me? Summer takes us out of the routine, and I know this means you might miss a Sunday at South Main from time to time. When you do miss, I hope you'll check in right here and ask, are there any messages for me? Because the answer is yes. Yes, there are. This summer at South Main, we've been exploring the compelling life of the disciple Peter each Sunday, and his life experiences. His seismic and captivating experiences are full of fascinating messages for us. Listen, here's this week's. The place was Jerusalem. The time was 50 days after Jesus was raised from the dead. Put the context in your mind. Jesus has been crucified and bodily raised from the dead. The people in Jerusalem know half of that story, that Jesus was crucified. And all they have to make sense out of what's happening is the way the disciples were living their lives. And the disciples were holed up together in an upper room because they were afraid. They didn't know what to do. And then something happened on that 50th day after the resurrection. The scripture says it was like the sound of a rushing wind. It was like tongues of fire that spread among them in that room. It was the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's the first time in the history of the world something like this has happened. Prior to this moment in time, the Spirit of God came upon a person for a time or a task. Came here or there, but when the time was up or the task was over, the Spirit departed. But Jesus had promised his followers that he would give to us another counselor to be with us forever, even the Spirit of truth. And this is that moment. And newly empowered by the grace of the Spirit, these holed up disciples came out and went into the streets of Jerusalem, where a crowd has gathered from literally all over the known world. And the disciples began to describe what has happened to them. And this miracle takes place. No matter where the people were from, each of them heard what was being said in their heart language. It was a miracle. Not of the mouth, but of the ear. It was a miracle in the hearing. And as these people heard this story about rushing winds and tongues of flame, perhaps not yet understanding, everybody is hearing this in their heart language, that this is a miracle. Hearing this story about rushing winds and tongues of fire, some of the people in the crowd looked at the disciples and said, "Those people are drunk." And Simon Peter stood up and said, "Listen, everyone, Jews from around the world, listen very carefully to me. Let me explain to you what's happening. This is God at work in the world. This is what God promised us would happen through the prophet Joel. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old folks will dream dreams. Your young folks will have visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, will I pour out my Spirit in those days." He preached a sermon that was the foundation of the church. Everything that happened from then until now was built on this moment, and 3,000 people were saved that day. How did that happen? What I want to do with you this morning is go back to the beginning so that we can make sense of what's going on there in the middle. And to do that, I'd like you to turn with me to the first chapter of John's Gospel. We're going to look at verses 41 and 42. If you have a copy of the scripture, would you open it there with us to the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 1 and verse 41. And there the scripture says, "The first thing that Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah,'" that is, the Christ. "And Andrew brought Simon to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John, and you shall be called Cephas, rock,'" which when translated is Peter. This is the word of the Lord. So the question we're going to deal with this morning is, why did Jesus call Simon rock?
Don't miss this verse as something to gloss over. Names are significant in the Bible, and when a character's name is changed, it's in response to some significant event that has happened. Abram, which means father of many, ironic because he's father of none, has his name changed to Abraham, father of nations, because God made a covenant promise to him and said, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through your family, which will be big as a nation. Jacob, which means heel grabber, because even at birth he was wrestling with his brother coming into the world, is renamed Israel, which means he wrestled with God because all night long he was up at the Jabbok River wrestling with God. Names are significant in the Bible. And when characters' names are changed, it's in response to a significant event. And Jesus changed Simon's name to Rock. Why did Jesus do that? How is Simon presented in the Gospels? Does he seem like a rock? I mean, you might say he's hard-headed and he sinks in water, and that meets the qualifications. But what are the characteristics of a rock? Solid, steady, reliable. You can build a foundation into it. Is that how Simon is presented in the Gospels? No, he's the opposite of that. He's the most mercurial character that we meet in all of the scripture. Simon says one thing, and then he does the very opposite of that. I'll never deny you, Lord. And then three times before the rooster crows, he denies he ever met Jesus. Simon's resolve always seems to fail at just the wrong moment. There they are at Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And Simon stands up, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he hears Jesus say to him, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Simon, but my Father who is in heaven. It's this glorious moment, and in the same paragraph, Jesus says, now I'm going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be scourged and crucified and buried, and on the third day he'll be raised again. And Simon says, you're not going there. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. Simon, in that inner circle, goes with Jesus into the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus told him to stay awake and pray, but Simon fell asleep. Simon failed again and again throughout the Gospels, and because of his failures, he is not satisfied with himself. He wants to be strong, but he is weak. And Jesus called him Rock. Jesus named him Rock. Do you know that tale as old as time, true as it can be, Beauty and the Beast? It's a story about this girl who ransoms herself to save her father from a hideous monster. She's thrown into the castle in prison. He's released to go back into his life. He's set free. She's thrown into a castle with a horrible monster. And part of what makes her beautiful is she can see something beautiful in the beast, even when he cannot see it in himself, even when nobody else can see it in him. So she began to treat him like a kind and regal prince. And through her love, he begins to change. And by the end of the story, he is transformed. He became what she has called him all along. That is the way love works. For both the lover and for the beloved, that is the work that love does in our lives. Jump back to the Bible. Throughout the Gospels, Peter's behavior is discouraging. And throughout the Gospels, Jesus keeps encouraging Peter. In fact, every time Jesus says his name, Petros, Kephas, Rock, it's a word of encouragement. Through Peter's failures time and time again, Jesus keeps calling him back, including him in the inner circle, encouraging him, until finally At the penultimate moment in the Gospels, Peter does the most horrible thing that we can imagine anyone doing. There they are at the Last Supper. Peter says, "Even if I have to die, Lord, I'd never deny you." And Jesus says, "Before the rooster crows three times in the morning, you'll have denied me three times." They go to the Mount of Olives. They've sung the hymn. The soldiers come and they take Jesus, and the disciples scatter, and Peter follows at a distance, and there he is in the courtyard, and someone says, "Were you with him?" I don't know what you're talking about. Somebody else says, but you were with him. You look like a Galilean. I don't know him. But surely you were with him. You talk like a Galilean." Scripture says that Peter cursed that moment. He doesn't sound like Jesus now. And he looked up into the face of Jesus, and he realized three times and heard the rooster crow. And Simon Peter walked into the darkest night that any human being has ever endured, I think, in the history of the world. And he stayed in that darkness. He went back up to Galilee, and he took the disciples with him, and he said, "I'm going to go back to fishing for fish. It's smelly, but I know how to do that." And there they were on Lake Gennesaret again, and they see someone on the seashore, and John says, "It's the Lord." And Simon Peter dives into the water and swims to the shore, and Jesus has with him what John Claypool used to call a carefrontation. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Lord, you know I love you." "Feed my sheep." "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Lord, you know I love you." "Tend my lambs." "Simon, do you love me?" "Lord, you know all things." "You know I love you." "Feed my sheep." And in John 21:18, Jesus says to Simon Peter, "When you were young, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your arms and someone else will gird you and will bring you where you do not wish to go." And Peter knew exactly what Jesus meant. Jesus had gone to the cross. And Simon Peter denied that he knew Jesus because he was afraid of the cross. The tradition of the church says that at his death, an old and blind Simon Peter held out his arms and someone took him to a cross, and he said to them, "I do not deserve to die the way that my Lord Jesus died. Crucify me upside down." Peter knew where following Jesus was going to lead. And Peter lived the rest of his life under the shadow of the cross because Jesus said to him, "Follow me." To the cross. And at that moment, there beside the Sea of Galilee, Peter became a rock that was stable and solid and reliable. And that's where we come into the story. That's what happened just 50 days after the resurrection, when Peter preached the sermon that founded the church on the day of Pentecost and became the foundation on what all we do was built. Which means that Simon Peter is a teacher and an exemplar to all of us who want to be more than we are. Do you know why? Because we've had our names changed too. We are named Christians. Why is that? Is it because we are so much like Jesus? Pick any day of any one of our lives and let's go through it and take a look at it, and we will fail. And so the people who call us hypocrites are right to do so, and deep in our bones, we know they're right about that. And so we are rightly dissatisfied with ourselves. But why are we called Christians? Is it because we call ourselves Christians? Or could it be that it's because God Himself calls us Christians. Because he calls us Christians, we live in hope, because we believe it will be as he declares it to be on earth as it is in heaven. We believe that what he calls us to be, he causes us to become. And so we live in the hope that one day we really will be through and through, all the way through, Christian. 1 John 3 says, beloved, now, in this moment, we are children of God. But what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know this: when we see him, we shall be like him. So even though our behavior is often discouraging, God continues to say to us, you are Christian. You are my child. You belong to me. You are like Christ. We are unfinished products. We are God's workmanship, his poema, the poem he's reading aloud to the world to describe and to show his character. And our hope is in what we will be, because we know that what God has began in us, he will see through to completion. So we can say, as Paul said to Timothy, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to guard what I have entrusted unto him against that day. Chip Conyers was my theology professor in seminary, a brilliant and lovely man. And he told a story about when he was a pastor and he was invited to the first grade piano recital for the students in his church. Have you ever been to a first grade piano recital? This is the first recital for these students. And Dr. Conyers said, it was awful. They missed notes. They couldn't keep tempo. They don't know there is such a thing as musical phrasing. And at some point along the way, Dr. Conyers quit watching the children who were playing and started looking around at their parents. And they are beaming. And they're looking around and mouthing, aren't they wonderful? Isn't this great? And Dr. Conyers said, it was in that moment I realized parents look at their children in a way that is different than anyone else in the world looks at their children. Parents don't see simply what is now. Parents see what they can become. The parents weren't simply hearing the notes that we're playing now. They were hearing the music of tomorrow. That's exactly what God does with us. God loves us as his children. He has adopted us in Christ Jesus. He loves all of us as he loves each of us. And he loves each of us as if there was none other in all the world to love. And he sees us not only as we are, but also as we shall be. Therefore, God keeps encouraging us, keeps calling us his own, keeps beckoning us to grow into who we can be, because what he calls us to be, he also causes us to become. Well, would you pray with me? Gracious God, through your grace, through the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of your Son, our Savior, Christ Jesus, you've adopted us into your family. And you have sent us the gift of the Holy Spirit, not for a time or a task, but forever. Because you love us, you've called us to be your own. You've called us by your very name, Christians. And you make us like Christ. Oh Lord God, when we're honest about any one of the days of our lives, we don't measure up. We've not loved you with our whole hearts. We've not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry. We do humbly repent. And we pray by the power of the Spirit who dwells within us, by the power of your Son who redeemed us, and by the power of your love that sent them both, that you would indeed cause us to be what you have called us to be. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen. Hope you enjoyed and learned something in this message on the life of Peter from South Main Baptist Church. And whenever you're gone this summer, wherever the season takes you, be sure to check back here for your messages. We hope to see you soon at 4100 Main Street.